Welcome back. This is the second installment of the Black Girl Basics podcast. I guess I'm your host. I'm a host now. My name is Mallory, but everybody calls me Mal. And on today's episode, we'll be talking all things the Black Baptist Church. I'm going to be joined with one of my greatest friends in the world, Miss Erica Rogers. She's going to be all up in your earphones today. And I'm so excited to share this episode with you guys, talking about spirituality and awakenings. So yeah, let's get into it. I hope you guys enjoy, because I know I enjoyed recording it. Here we go. All right, guys. Thank you so much for listening to the second episode of the Black Girl Basics podcast. It is me, Mallory, but everybody calls me Mal. And today I have a very, very special guest. She gets the honor of being the first guest on this podcast. And I honestly couldn't think of a better person, and I couldn't think of a better topic to talk about today, because this is something that we share in common and we talk about it all the time. We're very close friends. Her name is Erica.
Hello.
Some people may know her as Erica. It's only for the few. If you know, you know.
Selected few.
You know the vibe. So, Erica, how do we know each other?
Girl, well, there's this
school. I was just a little freshman that wouldn't leave you alone.
No, I think it was more so we were in the same major at this very special school that we attended.
You can call it special. I don't know if I would call it.
I mean,
it was special to someone.
It was a very special place. It had special people. I think that's a good, nice way to say that.
Absolutely.
but no, we were friends with the same friends.
Absolutely.
But we weren't friends with each other.
Yeah.
And then we became friends with each other.
And then one day I was like, Erica, I want to be your best friend forever. And you were
and
like,
I was like, all right.
Me too.
Let's do it. Like, and you've been stuck with me ever since.
No.
So
I have been your biggest fan ever since. You haven't been able to let me go. So
it's a stronghold.
Stronghold over my life. So today,
pretty much.
This episode is kind of for a niche audience. A niche audience of Black girls. This is the most if you know podcast I'm probably ever gonna do. One day I'm gonna talk about musical theater, and that's also gonna be an if you know. But this is also that. Today, Erica and I are gonna be talking about growing up as Black girls in church, being church kids, spending countless unreasonable hours in church, and church being a part of our lives and our relationship with church and God now. So I want to preface this by saying you do not have to be Christian to listen.
No, not at all.
This is kind of really just anecdotal, and it's also going to be just about, you know, how we have changed some of our beliefs now as adults in our relationship with God now, and what we think about God now, who we think God is, and all of that fun stuff. But I don't want anyone to think that because you may not share the same beliefs or the same tradition and culture that we're talking about, that this podcast isn't for you, because it definitely is for everyone who wants to listen. So I would like
to
start off with what church did you go to?
Well, I went.
What age were you baptized?
Okay.
Because I know what happened.
You already know it did. I was dipped into the water. Well, I went to Good Shepherd Baptist Church in Petersburg, Virginia. And I think I was baptized. Okay. I was baptized when I was 6. Mm-hmm. I remember I was baptized the third Sunday in February of 2007. So I was 6 years old.
Oh, wow.
The things you know. And yeah, even though I was going to that church, I don't remember a time I wasn't going to that church, but I was baptized when I was 6.
Okay. So I went to St. Paul's Baptist Church in Henrico, Virginia. I'm not from Henrico. I'm a Richmond girl, but we drove 30 minutes.
Right. Because I definitely drove 20 minutes to my church.
Period. I was baptized, I want to say around 5 or 6 also. I remember my mom telling the story very with a very spiritual attitude about it. It was something like, "Mom, I want to be baptized, and you know, I want to give my life to the Lord." And she was like, "That was the Holy Spirit speaking through you." Meanwhile, I just wanted the communion. I'm going to start with this podcast by saying that I only wanted the communion. I remember that when we were passing the communion around, she was like, you know, only people who are baptized, you know, only people that, you know, go and dip themselves into the water get the communion. And I was like, that's a party.
Sign me up.
what are you talking about? I can't get communion. Give me that grape juice. Give me those wafers. And I'm going to dip my head into some water. Little did I know I would have to learn Bible scriptures and go to Bible class. I was like, I just wanted a snack. Didn't come for that. But.
Oh, you're a lot better than me because I didn't want to. I did not want to get baptized. This is.
No one tell your mom this.
Oh, no, she knows. I cried. So when you were going to get baptized at my church, during that time, it was very public. Like,
yes,
it the was whole very public process.
Everyone knew that you were getting
baptized. And so the way it happened was at the end of the service, you know, they do altar call and they're like, anybody like wants to give their life to Christ and anybody wants to join our church.
And you will meet a deacon or a deaconess.
Right, right. At the time, my mom was the vice president of our new members ministry, which was pretty much the ministry that oversaw baptisms and people joining our church. Mm-hmm. And so my older sister, she's 9 years older than me. So if I was like six at nine mm-hmm. of that, I think it's mm-hmm. like 15.
Yeah.
So she was ready to get baptized. She knew what it meant. And I was just standing there with her. I don't know how this happened, but I remember it like the way I remember it was I was forced to go up on the pulpit while everybody was going up there, like saying, you know, I want to get baptized and stuff.
Yeah.
And so I was forced to go with Khadidra, my older sister, up there. I was not excited. I was crying. I was, because at the time, okay, y'all, confession, I can't swim. So at the time, I was really scared about going under the water.
Wait, no, what do you mean they put us under the water? Like, how far down? Okay. Does my hair get wet? I remember, no, being a Black girl specifically.
It was a terrifying experience.
And no, and seeing all the Black girls who get baptized, because the way St. Paul's was, it's like right behind the pulpit and where the choir is where people get baptized.
That's ours.
Get baptized in front of the entire church. It takes up like 10 minutes, depending on how many people are getting baptized.
That's right. It's a whole ordeal.
It's a whole ordeal. We sing Wade in the Water. Like, we sing all these songs, whatever. And I remember always seeing like the Black girls in Speedo caps.
Because I definitely had one when I got back.
I had one on too. And I will always be like, wow, they're going to know that that's not going to protect them. That's not going to save them. You're going to wake up with water in your hair. You know?
Yeah.
That's.
Yeah.
But I feel like, though, you saying that like I was kind of just there and the church grouped me in, I feel like is the perfect metaphor for the rest of our experience with church.
Absolutely.
Because
absolutely,
it was a lot of less of I chose and a lot of I just happened to be there.
Be there? Oh, yeah.
I just happened to be the one.
And then I remember like it was a whole, so the way, and I don't know if it's still that way now, but I remember then, when you decided to get baptized and you decided to join the church, you had to go through classes like Sunday school and stuff like that. So you were learning about what commitment you were making. Mm-hmm. And so I was going to Sunday school every Sunday for like 6 weeks before I got baptized.
Yeah.
And they were teaching me, you know, Bible stories, teaching me about salvation and like the ABCs of salvation.
Yeah.
That whole thing. And I remember my dad ended up talking to one of the deacons who baptized everybody. And I remember one day after Bible study, he was like, "Erica, it's not that scary. We're going to go to the baptism pool to see what it's like." So I got like a little VIP sneak peek backstage or whatever.
Backstage passes.
And so I remember very vividly, Deacon Pender was like, hey, it's not going to be that bad. We're going to cover your nose so you don't like inhale the water or anything like that. It's going to be really quick. And it's going to be fine. And then I remember coming home that night and my mom and my dad were joking. So they put like water in their hand and like fake baptized me at my house so I could get in the practice of it because I was so freaked out. And then showtime came and I was
the day of the show.
The day of the show. And
opening night.
The way that they did baptism, they did it by age.
Yeah.
So the older people went first. The babies went last.
Yeah.
I was the youngest person to get baptized that day. Mind you, the day I got baptized, there were like 10, 15 people who got baptized that day. So anxiety was building the entire time. And then at the end, I was the last person to go. Mm-hmm. I was crying. My older sister had already went, but they let me see her get baptized. They let me cut the line so I could see her get baptized to know like it was safe. But I was still freaked out. And so I remember I went into the pool and you could hear like my entire congregation because I'm a church baby. So everybody already knew me.
Absolutely.
And they were like, oh, Erica, she's up there and stuff. And I was crying, but they were like, it's going to be fine. And they did me. I made it through to tell the story. And I remember afterwards, my mom, because after you get baptized, they do the new member presentation. So everybody comes out and they give you your little Bible and your membership packet and all this stuff.
Yeah.
And so my mom bought me a new outfit for it. I remember it was white.
Aww.
It had like fur around the collar. Like I was that girl ready to go. But I remember like very vivid. And then I was like freaked out because it was the same day as Communion Sunday. So I was like praying that I wouldn't get any grape juice on my new outfit because it was crazy. All white. Because I was an angel, because I was reborn that day. It was, that whole thing was just very, very interesting. But I remember not wanting to do it. And then afterwards, I was like, okay, I'm a Christian now. Let's go.
I think, too, with that, moving into, like, being older, right? So at my church, I was in the youth, I was in the baby choir. I was in what we called the joy choir. And I would never forget, I got like my first solo in the joy choir and it was filmed and somewhere in my home, my mom has the video of it. And it was
amazing.
I ever sung like by myself on a mic. And that kind of branded me as my church, as like the little girl who could sing.
Mm-hmm.
So like being older, my mom was the mom that was like, all of her kids have to do something in the church. Like my brother was an usher. my oldest brother, he's autistic. And he, while he wasn't able to be in an active, like specific organization in the church, he was very known in the church. My mom always took him to all the security guards to say hi. So like people knew Derek, right? And then it came to me. My mom was like, you're going to be in the choir, whether you want to or not. Luckily at that time, I really enjoyed it. So like, it was a good time, but I should say that around like 12,
mm-hmm.
like 11, 12 was when I realized that I was going to become like a church kid.
Yeah.
And I think it was because I was noticing I was there all the time. Like I was there on Monday night.
Yeah.
I was there on Tuesday nights. I might have been there on Thursdays for Bible study. And if I wasn't there on Thursdays for Bible study, it's because my church used to do something called Fire on Fridays. And on Fire on Fridays at St. Paul's used to be a party.
I've been on
if
Fire
you
on Fridays.
Know, no, listen, listen. If you are from Virginia and like you're from like Henrico, Chesterfield, Richmond, and you grew up a church kid, your mama came to St. Paul's for Fire. We used to have TD Jakes.
Especially with TD
Jakes.
I've been there.
Period. No, like our church will be
packed.
Come to
your church.
So like we would be there on Fridays. Sometimes we would be there on Saturday mornings because youth team would have meetings. And obviously we were all day on Sunday. So like I spent so much time at church, especially in middle school. Middle school, I felt
oh my God.
Almost every single day. Like every single day.
I was there every single day.
Literally.
Like,
you were really like a PK. You were daggone near a PK. Yeah.
And so like
PK is for
because
kid.
Because my mom is a minister. So that adds a whole nother layer to that. Because like, I knew I was a church kid very, very early on.
Yeah.
And the reason why I knew it was because I remember my like friends in elementary school, they would talk about what they would do outside of school. So like they played soccer, they were on the rec cheer team. You were a singer, I was a praise dancer. That was my calling.
Come on, mom ministry.
When I tell you, I was praise dancing since age 2. So I was, you know, they give you like little hand motions then. And then the way that my church praise team, like praise dance ministry worked was, it was broken up into groups. So you had the babies, like the little kids, and then you had the teenagers, and you had the adults.
Yeah.
And then you had to wait until you were in sixth grade to move up to the teenagers. So the teenagers were in middle school, high school.
Yeah.
And then when you got into college, you could make the decision like, okay, do I still want to dance with the teenagers or move with the adults? And most college students still dance with teenagers because there was just such a huge age gap between, you know, 18-year-olds versus like 35-year-old women who got kids who were in the kids dancing.
Yeah.
So I knew that I was definitely a church baby and church kid very early on because I just noticed what my friends at school were doing based in comparison to what I was doing. And then when I got into middle school and I started doing school extracurricular activities, I remember freaking out a lot of the times and having to do a lot of work because my school schedule overlapped with my church schedule. So when I tell you, I was Mondays were Bible study, Tuesdays was dance practice, Wednesdays was worship on Wednesday, Thursdays was dance practice, Friday was my only day off unless we had a conference, and then Saturdays
a revival.
If it was a revival, then I was at church. I might as well pack a sleeping bag because I was going to be at church all day. And then Saturdays, for the most part, unless it was a revival or conference week, I had Saturdays off. Unless it was a big Sunday coming up and we had to dance, that means we had to do tech rehearsal on Saturday. If we didn't do it on Saturday, then that means I had to show up to church 2.5 hours before service actually started because I had to dance and stuff, and I was at church all day. And at that point, Good Shepherd had 2 services, so we had our 8 and 11 o'clock.
We had an 8 and 11. But no,
and then eventually
we had 9 and 11.
Oh, that must be nice because we had 8 and 11.
Point, no, there was one point we were doing 7, 9, and 11.
Ooh. Yeah. Well, that's different.
Those were different. Those were, and then we moved to only doing that on Christmas and Easter.
Okay.
So like Easter Sunday,
the stress
behind Easter. Behind Easter Sunday, but moving on, I do think that my relationship with God at that age was rooted in everything everybody told me.
Yeah.
So like my mother is incredibly spiritual. I saw her speaking in tongues at a very young age. Or I saw people being slain, you know, in the spirit. These were like my grandmother was incredibly, incredibly like strong in Christ. And so I kind of just went off of everything they told me. Like, not really. It's not that I didn't read the Bible. I just was not in the word, I just knew Bible scriptures. I could put two and two together. And I listened to sermons and I went to youth Sundays and I did those things. But I would say that I had an awakening in Christ in the sixth grade. In the sixth grade, I remember very vividly. It was a Sunday. It was a youth Sunday. And like the youth choir had sang. And I remember it was kind of like a haze because I remember like just crying and like being very much so in the spirit. And then all of a sudden it's like I blacked out. And like, and I woke up and I was just like in the spirit. Like I literally felt like the Holy Spirit over me. And I'm not saying that to sound like fanciful. Like this is very much so if you grew up this way, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is an out of body experience. And I had it very young. And so because I had that experience very young, I had one idea of God. And that was the idea that everybody told me. It was God is the Almighty. God is the end at the beginning and the in between. God created you. God created me. He gave us the Bible. We follow every single word. Obviously, we do not, because we sin against the Lord, whatever you want to call it. That's the way.
You know, and when you sin, you repent.
Right. When you sin, you repent. You don't break the Ten Commandments, even though we do all the time. But that was just like our understanding.
Yeah.
I
definitely remember when I was in sixth grade as well. I remember feeling there was a service. It was one of those conferences, and it wasn't a youth conference. It was just one of those conferences that my mom dragged me to. And for some reason, whatever the guest preacher said, it stuck. Not to this day, but I remember it resonated with me.
Yeah.
And so much so that altar call came. I came up and he was like, if you want me to pray over you, you can come up. And so I did. And I just remember when he was praying, I felt this extreme warmthness and peace that I couldn't understand. Mm-hmm. But I remember feeling at such a level of peace that I started crying.
Yeah.
And I couldn't stop crying. And I remember my mom was not near me. I don't know why I didn't sit near my mom. I think I was probably sitting with my friends, but she wasn't there. And I remember some of the other church members who knew me, because everybody knew me.
Yeah.
They came up behind me and they were hugging me. They're like, it's okay. Just let it happen. Cause I was confused.
That's the main thing people say, is just let it happen. Cause you do try to fight it. I was like, what the heck is
happening? What's going on?
Why can't I stop crying? And I did begin to speak in tongues.
Yeah.
But it's also because I'd seen my mom do it, and I knew that this was a sign of being in the spirit, being present in the spirit taking over your body, taking over your mouth. It happens.
That experience within itself is very out of body.
It's scary. It's scary when it's happening.
The first time it happened to me, I was in high school. And fun fact, one of the people that we went to high school with, shout out to Trinity, she was there.
And oh my gosh, shout out to Trinity. Period.
It wasn't at my church.
I know.
Honestly. But we were at another church, and we both ended up seeing each other at this conference.
Oh, wow.
And the lady was talking about speaking in tongues, and my mom had other youth pastors and stuff had, and I was like, oh, okay, that's not going to be me.
Yeah,
that's not going to happen to me. And I remember she touched on my stomach, and next thing you know, I was saying words I didn't know the meaning of. And I remember crying a lot, not being able to stop.
Mm-mm.
And then when I was able to stop, I was exhausted. I remember I went home and I slept for the rest of the day.
No, I went home. I ate because I had a really bad headache, because I had just completely exhausted all of the fluid in my body. And I remember I was like, hot.
Are you okay?
I slept in my mom's room for God knows how many hours. I was like, I don't know what happened. That whole day,
I don't know.
It was just a haze. And I had school the next day, and I was like, I don't know what happened to me.
I remember it was a Saturday, because I went to church the next day and I told my youth pastor about it.
Wow.
But I would start talking in tongues again at church the next day. Wow. And so I was like, I don't know what's happening. All I know is I'm hungry and I'm sleepy.
Period. But I also think because we saw it very present in our moms, that had a lot to do with why we just followed suit. And I'm be honest, that's most of my religious experience as a kid. Even into being a teenager, I would say I didn't question God, because I always knew I believed in God. I believed in God. I knew that was, to this day, I do believe in God. But I believe in what God is to me. And I think that is where I look back over a lot of my youth, and I'm just oof, I don't know if I would ever believe that. In my youth church, there were things that were said, there were things that were taught, and I don't want anyone who listens to this and is from my youth church to think I'm bashing, but this is just growth speaking. This is older Mallory looking back on 15 year old Mallory. Let's start there, 15, 14. But
Two very different people.
Two very, very different people. But like, I did the Love Weights program. And if you know the Love Weights program, that is pledging that you are never going to have sex until you're married.
Sorry.
And, you know, sorry. You know, it's like, okay. I remember there was 1 year I got a necklace, and there was 1 year I want to say I got a ring.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. I did it twice. Did I do it? I want to say I did it 3 times, but I can't remember if I got something that third time. I can't quite uh-huh. remember, but I know I did it multiple times. Mm-hmm. And it was the same things that they would say every time. It was, don't have sex or you're going to get an STD. Don't have sex, you're going to get AIDS. And, uh-huh. and I'm saying specifically AIDS because that there was a person in our church who was AIDS positive, and they used that person, which I completely disagree with, as an example like, this is what happens when you run around. And it was incredible. Looking back, it was incredibly disrespectful to him. It was incredibly disrespectful to his story. And it's incredibly disrespectful to the AIDS community, because AIDS is, first of all, not a sex-only thing. You don't just get it from sex. And I think it's very incorrect education to teach kids that. And number two, I also remember them saying, if you have sex, you're going to get pregnant. It was like,
right away,
you have sex. No, the second you have sex, you're going to be pregnant.
You are with child.
Like, no, like, you're going to be with child. Your life is going to be over. If you don't want a baby, don't even think about sex.
Think about
don't
it.
Don't even watch porn. Like, don't even, like, if you watch porn, you're going to get pregnant. If you have sex, you're going to get pregnant. If you talk about having sex, it's going to lead to pregnancy. Like, all of those things were just surrounding being pregnant. And then lastly, I remember them teaching soul ties. And I remember being like, oh my God, this is the scariest thing I've ever heard of. Like, you have
to. Did they give you the diagram of the actual example with string?
Yes.
Okay. Okay.
And that damaged me. Also, because I learned that you do not have to have sex with someone to have a soul tie. You just have to have an intimate personal exchange that does not have to be sexual at all.
That's
discussed. Like, I do.
Yeah.
There's so many things that I feel like I learned and that we were groomed to, like, think that was just, like, completely untrue, completely false, and really harmful, because I'm going to be honest, it scarred me. I know it scarred you, because it scars every girl.
Because I remember the first time I started to even think of myself as a sexual being, I was so ashamed of, like,
I was so ashamed
myself, because I'm like, why am I thinking these things? I'm a good Christian girl. I go to church more than most people do, like, and I'm tying all these things, and I'm like, wait a minute. And now as an adult, I'm like, that's not on me. That was not my fault. Like,
it was not, because I think we were taught that claiming ownership of your body is too sexual. Like, we are taught that this body is God's, you know, we're a temple, and this is a gift from God. Our flesh is a gift from him. And so we have to honor and cherish it. But that taught us to not have autonomy. Right. So, like, I think that ruled in a lot of ways, because I don't know about your church, but, like, in my church, there wasn't a dress code, but there were things that you just didn't wear. And it wasn't that no one said, maybe your mom said, don't wear this, but, like, people looked down on the people that showed skin in church, that people, the women that dressed a certain way to church, people that came to church and just didn't fit in, didn't look right. And they were 9 times out of 10 women.
Yeah. Oh, it was never the guy.
It was never the guy.
Never the guy.
Ever the guy. But I would say, like, what was it for you in church that made you be like, I don't agree? Because I feel like everybody has that moment when they hear something or where they're in a situation and you're just like, I don't agree with
something
you.
Something doesn't sound right.
It doesn't sound right.
There were a few moments like that for me. And some of them, it didn't take me until I was an adult and I was older for me to get why it didn't sit right. But one of them was the ideology that you had to be a Christian only, and the only way you can get into heaven is to be a Christian. And I remember because, okay, so my mom did not grow up Christian. She was actually Muslim, raised Muslim. Mm-hmm. And like my grandparents, my grandpa is an imam, which is like the equivalent of a pastor.
Yeah, yeah.
And so she was raised that way. My grandparents were still like followed Islam. My aunt did, my cousins did. And I'm thinking to myself as a kid, I love them. They're good people. They do good for the community. They do good by their family. They're good people. There is no way that they're not going to make it to heaven just because they don't follow the same religion, even though a lot of the stuff is the same. Like,
it is so,
so similar. And because like they were like still in that religion, like I grew up around it. So I learned a lot about Islam as a child.
Yeah.
So like even like down to prayer, like even though I didn't do it, my cousins came over, it was time to pray. They knew to go in my room and like cut the TV off. And like, they knew which side they were supposed to face because that's what I was raised on. And so it just didn't add up for me. And then I remember when, because I was a church girl in and out of my church, there was a program at my middle school called WOW, Women of Worth, that happened every other year.
We had something like that too.
And so we did, it was, you did it for like a couple months every Friday, and essentially at the end of it you get a purity ring. And so
them daggone purity rings that
haunted me. I'm gonna tell you, I've lost every single one,
and one of them didn't last a month.
Because they always messed up the sizing, so I never got the right size, which meant it was going to fall off.
Facts.
And so I remember hearing lessons then, and during middle school, that was when I started developing my first crushes. And like, I remember being a devout crusher. Like, I was a monogamous crusher because the idea of liking more than one guy at a time, I thought was sinful and like not pure. Yeah, right. And like, even though there would be times where like
I like you and I like
also like his friend. Like
I like you and I like your friend. Why can't I have both?
Why can't I have both? And so like, and neither one of them liked me, but that's not the point.
Isn't that all of middle school though? I spent all of middle school liking people that did not like me.
But we're not gonna talk about it because I bet they like me now.
Period. But go ahead.
But like I remember thinking to myself, that why do I feel this way, but I know I'm a good person? And like, why are there so many clauses to what you consider being a good person?
Yes.
And like, what makes you a worthy enough of God's love? Yes. Like, because you can't tell me that like God loves everybody but all these people. Like, it just didn't click. And then I'm thinking to myself, especially when I got into middle school, more than anything, the church going kids at my school and the kids at my church, and I can talk about it, me and them are pretty cool now, but at the time they were jerks. They were mean.
There was no mean girl like a church mean girl. There was no other mean clique like the church mean clique. And there's a group of people at my church who could argue that I was in that clique at one point in time. But I think it's also because it was the kids who were in the choir. I was in the youth choir. I was in the youth choir for such a long time. And I was known in the youth choir, and I was very popular in the youth choir because everyone just knew me as the girl that could sing.
Right.
And I think getting into like high school, I would say like eighth grade was when I was like, church kids are the baddest kids I know. Like the kids that got into the most mess, the kids in the most quote unquote sinful activity were the church.
They're like the preacher's kids.
They'd be the PKs. They'd be the minister's kids. It's like they were the kids that's doing all the stuff that y'all telling me not to do. So what's really going on? What? I mean, what's your mama over here, Miss Deaconess, telling me that I'm not supposed to have sex until I have a missus in front of my name.
But I know what's going on.
But I know what your kid is doing. So what's in a choir? Okay. there is a place in your church where teenagers did very bad things. If you don't know about it, it's because you weren't cool enough to know about it. And I'm just gonna leave that there. I know where there were two places in my church where kids did things that they were not supposed to, and those kids were like banished. Like they were like, no one's gonna talk to you. No, but anywho, I will say that there was a point. And I want to say this was surrounding when there was a lot of talk about gay marriage laws and LGBTQIA rights. Mm-hmm. And I remember, first of all, for some reason, I was always the kid that was very, very progressive. I don't know what chip God put in me, but I was the most liberal, most progressive kid from the most Christian mom. Like, I'm not going to say my mom is a bigot because she's not. I think she's come a long way. But she was very ignorant to a lot of topics. And I think being the person that I am, I've kind of helped her along with that. But I think surrounding that era around marriage rights, I was always like, why can't they get married? And I remember, you know, people saying, oh, well, in the Bible, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, they said, man shall not lay with boy, yada, 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 yada. And they're talking about pedophilia, and also they're talking about the King James Version translation, which is a Europeanized translation, which is talking about pedophilia within the Catholic Church. Let's start there. Boop. Second of all, there are no scenarios within the Bible where woman is with woman and man is with man and God banishes it. That's number two. I'm gonna leave that there. If you disagree, I don't want you to
argue with your mamas. Anyway, I don't care.
Argue with your mama, argue with the pastor. That's not up to me. That's up to God. Anywho, I always was under the impression of like, well, what is the difference between me and them? Like, why is it that I can quote unquote get into heaven as if it's some type of club? Like, why is it that we're viewing heaven as some type of like super special access, whatever,
VIP pass
type situation? But I didn't understand it, and I would always ask a lot of questions. I would always argue with people. I always just was like, wait, no, but like, why? I remember there was one scenario, and it was at church, and it was like a girls program, so it was like a lot of young girls with a lot of like women who were mentors, and we were talking about Beyonce and my queen. And so they were talking about how Beyonce isn't a woman of God because she shows the world her body, right?
Instead the of amount of conferences that I've heard that statement and, alone.
No, literally. And I said, well, she does have a husband that she shows her body to. So like, why isn't that? If we're talking about women only in relation to men, she does have a husband. She is a married woman.
Right.
And they were like, well, then her body is only for her husband. And then I was like, so are our bodies only for men's ownership? And they were like, well, no, but when you're married, you make a vow to, and your husband claims your body. And I was still stuck on how is she not a godly woman when her body is hers?
Right.
I understand we're taught, you know, you should be modest, but modest for who? Modest for men or modest for God? Because God didn't give me the body that I have for me to choose as not even choose, but be forced really to cover it up. Because I feel like if it's your choice to be more modest, then it's your choice. But I'm very heavily relying on the word choice. If you're forcing someone, that's a different story. And then the conversation went along to, okay, well, what conversation are you having with the boys about how they cannot show their bodies unless it's for their wife? And the response was crickets. And I think that's when I kind of switched over my thinking into being like, oh, so a lot of this is just misogyny. Like a lot of this is just people do not like women. And first of all, the Bible was written by men. It was written by men in a time where women had nothing and did not
have access, no rights, no access, nothing.
Extremely much seen as property. And so I think that's the context in which I started looking at the Bible. As a teenager though, I think I started to stray from church because there were so many things that I disagreed with, but I didn't disagree with God.
That's like, the thing I remember, like, for me,
don't think God thinks this way, you know,
that I think that was my biggest hang up, because I remember like when LGBT rights. I don't know if that was just a huge pivotal point in the church because there was so much social.
I'm going to be honest. I think it was because there's plenty of gay people in the church, but nobody ever talks about the fact that they're gay.
Oh, and the thing was, not making sense to me because I'm thinking to myself, these straight girls are horrible to me. They are mean. They are not doing quote unquote what God's children does to other God's children. But the gay kids are cool. They're the ones that are treating me with the most love. And it wasn't just at my church. It was at school. I'm seeing the same thing. Like the girls who are doing the WOW program with me are also talking behind my back. But the where it got the gay kids who are sleeping around with all each other and happy.
They're the coolest people I know.
They literally would ride for me. And I'm like, something is not clicking.
Yeah.
Why am I supposed to be hating on them? And I remember one kid in particular at my church, and I know he could go years talking about how messy our church is, and we have talked about it, but there was a point in time where my entire youth ministry felt like hated me. No reason. It was in middle school. It was like my sixth, seventh, and majority of my eighth grade year, and I remember he got a lot of flack during that time. So did I. And then because me and him were both like really cool and we had a lot of the same interests and like we were really close, us hanging out together was an issue for all these kids who hated us.
Yeah.
And they would find ways to clown both of us. And I remember for a small period of time, I thought to myself, and I was so upset that I let it get to this, but I was like, I need to stop hanging out with him because it's making my life more difficult. But it never worked out because he was my friend. So I was like, I could say I'm not going to hang out with him. But thinking
about that from like a Christian context, right? Like,
yeah,
in the Bible, when has God ever said stop hanging out with someone because it makes you look bad? If anything, God tells you to choose that person. Like think and like that's like, what I think that's the context so that to view this from. Exactly.
Yeah. And like it never worked because he would tell me about some funny YouTube video that I probably watched and we end up talking about it and that whole idea just went away. But I remember at a point, like there was a point in time because of like how much these kids were, let's call it what it is, it was straight up bullying me at that time. I hated ministry. I hated church. I didn't want to go to church anymore. I didn't want to, and it wasn't because I didn't love God. And I remember having very, very long talks with my mom because I became a really good dancer. And that means I got solos and I got asked to do dances at other church and churches and whatnot. And so, and the choreographer would give me harder pieces to do. And so that was also another target on my back. And I remember telling my mom, like, I don't want to dance anymore. I don't want to do this. I'm over it because all the girls I dance with hate me and I didn't do anything. And still to this day, even though they're cool with me now, which is super strange because they're like, oh, Erica, you're so cool now. And I was like, I was always this way. Y'all had something going on.
Yeah.
But whatever. And I remember telling my mom, like, I don't want to do it. It's not worth it to me. Which, come to find out, my older sister ended up having the same experience with all those girls' older siblings. So what my mom ended up telling me, she told me that I could not do ministry for people. Ministry is supposed to be my way of serving God, and it was supposed to be my way of showing my love and my appreciation to God. I cannot live my life for other people. And as a 11, 12, 13 year old kid, that is a very hard concept to grasp because my thing
church
is
seems
if I'm
like
doing
a popularity contest.
It,
that's
and
what
it
I
is.
Thought it was. Like it was
it
like
really
white,
is.
But no, I need to be popular because apparently the best people in the church are popular.
And it was a popularity contest. And then when you get into the nitty-gritty of it and church politics and how that whole thing works. Especially being a PK, the closer you are to, I will say this, this is a hill I am willing to die on.
Period.
The closer you are to the pulpit and where the pastor is, the more you find out about your church.
Oh my God. The things I found out about St. Paul's the deeper I was into like being a youth, like a youth kid, like I was like one of the kids, I was the face of our youth ministry. Like I was a part of a youth choir that traveled to other states to sing. We were invited places to sing. We had clips that went viral all the time. Like we were so known and so popular within our community and other communities. And I think that's when it became performing. I remember being in church and singing one Sunday, and I was like, this is a show.
Yep.
This is all a show. And if you think of it, also, if you went to a mega church, you can definitely see that.
Oh, definitely. I began
to see why people went to smaller churches, because going to a mega church where I had a pastor that was incredibly, incredibly popular. Like, our church was one of the churches that were on TV. Like,
yeah.
Like, that's, like, we were popular. And I'm not trying to,
like, brag, I know Lance.
Like, I just, right. I like, know I'm Lance. Just trying to give context as to how much, like, eyes, how many eyes were on St. Paul's. And so there was a point where I was, and I was in high school, and I want to say I was, like, a freshman. And I was like, this is a show. And I do not think that God wants this to be a show. And this isn't to talk down on St. Paul's, because St. Paul's has given me so many, so many things that I could have gotten nowhere else. But I think now, and I guess, like, you know, we can start talking about like what we view of religion now in comparison to what we thought then. I view God as being very unreachable. I view God, he is, you know, we can view him as being, or her or they, as being the Almighty, because I also think that the fact that we refer to God as a him, and I do it because it's so much out of habit, I think we refer to God as him also because I think through misogyny and through patriarchy, someone that powerful can only be a him.
Be a man. Yeah.
Can only be a man. It cannot be a woman, or it cannot be some a deity that is non-binary, because I also think the idea of a they is a little too far-fetched. That's a little too out there. It can only be a him. But I say that to say, like, being older and being able to put my finger on the things in the Bible where I'm like, I think that was man talking. I don't think this has anything to do with God. Yeah. And it caused a riff. I did experience church hurt. I did experience, you know, knowing just too much about the church and saying, I don't want that. This isn't God. This has nothing to do with God. This has nothing to do with ministry. I'd rather do it somewhere else. And now I'm in a place where I view my faith as being a faith in relation to love. I think that love is the most powerful force on the planet. And I know somebody just cringed at me saying that, but I genuinely believe that. I think that love can conquer. I really, really do. And I think for me, Jesus is the best expression of that love.
Yeah.
For me, this is my choice talking. You can disagree. That's fine. No one's right or wrong. Let me start by saying that. I don't think there's a religion that's right. And I don't think there's a religion that's wrong. I think everybody can believe whatever the heck they want to believe. But honestly,
whatever gets you through the day.
Right. Like whatever pushes you through. But I think us two being so progressive, you get older and you're like, Christians to me, the most progressive people out there. Like everything we know about
people who
are the far left and people who are the radical
Jesus
liberal.
Jesus was a socialist. God damn
Jesus
it.
Jesus was a socialist. Jesus was, before there was Marx, it was Jesus. Like Jesus was, you know what I mean? Like as a Christian, and I'm going to say this out now, as a Christian, you should not believe in police. As a Christian, you should not believe in prison. As a Christian, you should not believe that.
Well, we're going to talk about it on the podcast. This is why I love this.
As a Christian, you should not believe that healthcare is a privilege. You should believe that healthcare is a right.
Right.
That everybody should have access to equal housing. Like you should be anti-racist. You should be actively anti-racist. You should be actively anti-homophobic, actively targeting these systems that are meant to oppress and meant to hate people. As a Christian, you should be the most pro-woman out there, because God chose a woman as a vessel for Jesus. Like God could have just, if we want to go there, Jesus could have been anybody else. You know what I mean? God could have chosen anyone.
God created woman because man could not live alone.
Because man could not live alone. That does not mean that man and woman have to be companions. because, you know, people like to use that as a way to say that homosexuality is not right within the Bible because God didn't create man. What's the stuff? Man is Steve, Adam is Steve, whatever the heck they, them homophobes,
be whatever saying,
all that dumb stuff, all that rah rah talking loud, that'd be incorrect. But anywho,
loud and wrong.
I do feel like in my relationship now, where I am, being a Christian only radicalizes me even more.
Yeah.
Like, it makes me even more of a radical. Like, it makes me say, why not? Why not give people access to education for free? Why not give people free housing? Why not give people free healthcare? You know what I mean? Like, why not actively fight oppressive systems like prison, like police? You know what I mean? Like,
yeah. Because, like, because it was around high school where I realized that ministry was extremely performative for me. Mm-hmm. And I didn't, what I was learning in the world and what I was learning in church wasn't lining up. And the stuff that was quote unquote in the world made more sense to me. And it wasn't because I strayed away from God. It was just because it made more sense lined up with the God that I knew. Like, my understanding of God is that, even then, was that God loves all of us. He gives us free will, and the life that we choose to live needs to honor God. Doesn't matter what that looks like, as long as it's doing good and it's not hurting anyone and it's honoring him. I feel like that's a better way to honor him, is living a good life, that you're helping people, that you're making a difference. It don't matter who you're doing it, like who's doing it. It doesn't matter what they look like, who they choose to love. Like, if they're doing good in the world, that's, they're serving God more than anyone else is.
And I think when people get it confused, is people relate everything to the Bible, like what's in the Bible. And I want to also say that we read a very Europeanized, patriarchal Bible.
The Bible is flawed.
It is extremely
so flawed.
The translation that you're probably reading is the most Europeanized translation. Like, I just want to make that like a very, like a good point. Because I think that's like the biggest misconception. Like,
and I think what happens is, because people, not to be rude, but people are generally lazy. And that's not to like dog anyone out, but, and I'll, okay, so sidebar, I'm a sociology major, which means I'm gonna look into everything before I decide to have an opinion on it. Mm-hmm. That's how I was taught. So even when it comes down to religion, like, I'm gonna look into it. And the Bible that we know today is not even close to its literal translation from when it was written.
Funny. Yeah.
And it's like,
in Hebrew.
Yeah. And so, like, it's frustrating for me, especially when I got older. And I think it was when I went to college and I wasn't going to church.
Ooh, on a consistent basis. Let's talk about when you go to college and you forget that you go to church.
When I tell you, the Sunday, I remember the first Sunday I didn't go to church. Okay, I'm gonna tell myself. So
it felt good.
The Sunday after going to college, the reason why I didn't go to church is because I was drunk the night before.
Period.
And I had a great old time. I was wilding out, not gonna lie. But I didn't go to church that Sunday. And I remember feeling guilty as all get out, because I'm like, one, my head hurts because I'm drunk, and two, like, I woke up drunk, and then, like, two, I'm not going to church. So I was like, okay, I'm gonna go to church next week. Didn't happen, because I enjoy sleeping in, and I was like, this is the first Sunday in years that I've genuinely got to sleep in, and that was a new experience for me. So I was like, I'm gonna go to church next Sunday. Didn't happen. And then, slowly but surely, I started to be okay with not going to church on Sunday. And because in my eyes, I'm still reading verse of the day. I'm still praying. Not going to church doesn't mean I don't have a relationship with God. And I knew that, but it took me a long time to believe it. And then came home for like a break or whatever, like one of those weekends, and came to church, sung for praise team. Cool. Felt good. Then I remember I got really, really depressed on campus. And so I turned to what I know. I decided to find a Bible study service on campus. weirdest experience ever. Never went back. It was like one of those, I grew up in a Baptist church, Black Baptist church. So
real Southern, was, real Black and real Baptist.
Right. They, what threw me off is when their speaker, well, the person who was doing their service, because they split the service, well, not even service, they split the Bible study, girls and guys. The girls were in one room, and I will never forget the girl who was—
why are we doing girls and guys?
I don't want to talk about it.
We're adults. I don't know. What are we doing?
College students at that. So we're literally, like, the girl who was doing the, leading the Bible study and doing the scripture and stuff like that, her name was Jamie. And the reason why I remember this and what threw me off and what had me like wanting to start cry laughing was every time she read a scripture or every time she said something, and it was so normal there, but I was the one that was like out of my bubble.
Yeah.
Was they would be like, you go, Jamie, preach, Jamie, let's get it, Jamie. Oh, that's good, Jamie, the entire service. And I was like, okay, I'm not at home.
Yeah, this is not me. Right. And like, I went to a white church in New York, because I was in New York, and okay, I'm not used to light shows. I'm not used to my pastor wearing jeans,
t-shirt,
sneakers. These are things that I was not used to. Now, I will say, like, St. Paul's do a little light some, but that's like what we do in our performance.
No.
I'm talking about like praise and worship. We have in strobe lights. Like if you looked in, it looked like a rave.
It's the lyrics. Like, it's the lyrics being on the screen. For me,
the lyrics being on the screen. It was a little much. I'm going to be honest. It was a lot. And I won't say that it felt inauthentic, because I'm going to be honest that the word that was delivered was amazing. And it really resonated.
That's the thing. And I remember coming home. And so I remember, because I was really depressed, and I was like, okay, I'm going to go to this Bible study because I need to get my footing back in the church. I need some sense of fellowship. Or at least that's what I thought at the time.
Yeah.
And that didn't work. Mm. It did nothing for me. And then I remember I started listening to my gospel playlist. And when I tell you, that playlist alone, got me out of my situation, helped me. Yeah. Get my footing back, because it was, but I was in my dorm by myself,
not in a church,
and it was like I felt a praise and worship experience in my own setting that felt more real than anything I had experienced in the last couple months.
And I think that's important, because it's like God is wherever you are, God is wherever you want God to be. And I think, like, now in where you are, like, in terms of religion and spirituality, like, knowing the difference between the two.
Yeah, because there's
a big difference. And I think I know a lot of people say this at this age, but like, I think I resonate more with spirituality than I do religion.
Absolutely.
Because religion is so flawed to me, but spirituality is not. No one is harmed by spirituality. I won't say no one, but people are more harmed by religion than they are spirituality. Religion has destroyed the world before. Catholicism has destroyed.
Yeah. Wars have been started.
Wars have begun. People have died. Spirituality heals. Spirituality, whatever that spirituality is, it doesn't have
to be. And it looks different. And I think,
right, exactly.
And I feel like that's so important, that how you find God, whether it is with nature, whether it's with crystals, whether it's with anything, even if it is with Jesus, because I agree with you, like, Jesus is how I connect with my spirituality, but I'm not going to go around knocking anything else, because how you find God is how you find God. I cannot, because how I found him is my own journey, my own experience. That is what I found peace, inner peace with myself in. You might find it in something else, and that's fine. And as long as you're not harming me and knocking me, I'm not going to harm or knock you.
Exactly. So here we are. That was the second episode of the Black Girl Basics podcast. I hope you guys enjoyed listening, and I hope you guys are having an amazing day today. Whatever you're doing, I hope this podcast made it a little bit better. Follow Black Girl Basics podcast on Instagram, and follow Erica Sahara on Instagram @erica.sahara. Thank you guys so much for listening, and you guys have an amazing day. Bye.